I'd like to share with you a text this morning that is one that every Methodist pastor has preached on, because it is one of the disciplinary requirements for ordination, to preach on this text. I've preached on it quite a few times by now, as you could tell probably from the gray or white hair. But it is a precious gift. It's Philippians 2, if you'll look it up. Philippians 2, if you want to follow along, it's verses 5 through 11. And I'm going to stretch this today to include the gospel lesson, which is very long today. I'm not going to read that part, but I'm going to highlight some pieces of it, some character sketches. And that comes from Matthew 26 and 27. I don't think you should probably try to follow me through that, because I'm going to skip around and do some characters. But all of the characters in this story illustrate the meaning and the hope of this passage from Philippians. So I want to invite you to Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. Follow me and let's listen in these words and hear in them the word of the Lord. It begins with a command. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider being equal with God something to exploit, but rather he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted and honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth might bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we are to adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Not because we too are equal with God, but because we live redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ, who is. He didn't adopt this attitude for his own privilege, but rather he gave himself humbly and slavely, like everyone else. He accepted the mantle of human flesh. That is the sacrifice of Jesus, who came from the heavenly realm and was presented in human form, not just in human form, but in vulnerable human form, a newborn baby, an infant. What could be more fragile or filled with more potential? Jesus subjected himself to living and breathing, to the limits of gravity and hunger and disappointment and frustration and risk and grieving, even to the pain of dying. And God honored him because of this giving and exalted or honored the name of Jesus, so that at every name, so that at his name, everyone, every person, all the living and the dead would bow to him and use their voices to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The whole premise of this classic text is in the first verse. Adopt the attitude. Did you get that? It's a story of what Jesus did for us, but the whole demand of this text is that we too adopt that attitude. That we adopt the attitude that was in Christ who gave Himself so generously. Now that turns things on the other side. Not that we could do all that He did, but that we ought to be willing to do. No one of us is a stranger to what it means for parents to sacrifice for your kids. If you are not one who has kids, then no doubt you were a kid at some time, and your parents sacrificed for you, and you understand what that means. All of us who are parents know that we have done that. Perhaps some more often than others. I see smiles and maybe some nods going on. Some of us have done it more than others. We have. It goes both ways, though. I'll have to hasten to say that in my role as clergy, where we've moved around the North Texas Conference several times, not very many actually, but several significant ones, I've drugged my family around, and that's not been easy for them. In a way, they humbled themselves to meet the need for what I was called to do. So, you know, it goes both ways. But we are called by the writer of this text to assume this position, to assume the position of humility, and to accept our limits and to accept our need to take on the posture of prayer and humility, something I need to work on and always will. And you too, probably. Jesus calls us to be servants, to carry His cross, to be humble to Him and to one another, and to let all that we do serve Him and serve others. This, according to Jesus, is the highest calling. Jesus said it and lived it and lives it, that it is important to humble ourselves in order to honor God. This morning, I'd like for us to explore some of the ways that people have taken their stands or possibly have failed to. And this from the gospel reading from Matthew 26 and 27. Let's think about these people, the people that show up in these two chapters. Peter, James, and John are first. They kind of come as a package set because they were the first three disciples that Jesus called. Peter, the one called the Rock, and James and John, who were brothers, fishermen all three. In fact, I think all but one of the disciples were fishermen. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But in this moment, near the end, when Jesus goes away to pray, He takes these three with Him, Peter, James, and John, and calls on them to wait and watch with Him, keep watch for Him, and to pray while He has gone off to pray. And of course, you know the trick. Jesus comes back from a few yards away and finds them sacked out on the grass, sleeping. Imagine His disappointment. Could you not watch with me 1 hour, He said? Could you not pray with me for just a little while? I'd like to ask you if you think you can pray for an hour. Some of you have. I see you. I have. There have been desperate times. There have been sad times. There have been times of grieving and loss and maybe fear. Can you spend an hour praying? Would you do that regularly? Probably not. I think we make a big mistake about our praying, and we believe that our praying is about what we say to God. Say your prayers, we would say. That's what we teach our kids. Say your prayer. Don't forget to say your prayers. Bedtime, mealtime, snack time, morning. Don't forget to say your prayers. That's really a small part of praying. Making our needs, hopes, wishes, fears known to God is a small part of our praying. After we have finished what we have to say, then we ought to listen for at least as much time as we chattered in our praying. We ask God for grace, for filling of the Spirit, for wisdom, for good decisions, for peace, for calmness maybe if we're tense. We ask God for those things, and then we go off on our way and try to generate them ourselves and forget that we've asked God to do that for us, and then fail to wait for it to happen. That's Peter, James, and John. They couldn't wait with him. They gave up and went to sleep. Went on with what they needed. How about Judas? Judas was one of the chosen disciples, just like the others. And yet he turned out to be the betrayer. Betrayed him in the most cruel of ways, with a kiss and with a mocking word. In the Common English Bible that I like to read from lately, Judas's words when he was about to kiss Jesus were, "Hello, Rabbi." Doesn't that sound a little bit cynical? The disciples all left Jesus, and some ran away or ran toward something else. Peter, the one we call the Rock, Petros means the Rock, that's his name, the Rock. He became a great preacher and writer. But at this moment in the story, he denied even knowing Jesus several times. And the rooster crowed. You know that story? Judas was the one who, after the fact, he had some pretty deep regret. In one of the accounts, we have two stories about what happened to Judas after his betrayal. But one of them is that he went out and hanged himself. Deep regret. That's to put it mildly. How about Barabbas, also at the scene? He was the criminal. He was actually in jail. And the crowd on that day, the day of Passover, had the opportunity to release a prisoner. It could have been Jesus or it could have been Barabbas, that one that was in the jail. And the crowd, you know what they did. They called for Barabbas. And Barabbas took off, lickety-split. You can see him running out through the bushes, his robe tail flapping. Getting out of there, because he had his chance to get, and he got. While Jesus was suffering and dying and being tormented for all of us. Pilate's wife. Now, women weren't always prominent characters in stories in Bible times. Perhaps they were prominent characters, but that didn't get written down as much as it might should have. But this one, Pilate's wife, while Pilate was sitting in judgment of Jesus, she was suffering with dreams and visions. And she advised her husband. The dreams were coming to her as a warning, she believed, and she advised her husband, "Leave that righteous man alone." That's what she said to Pilate. "Leave him alone. Don't have anything to do with this." And so Pilate, where he could have made a difference, simply gave it over to somebody else and washed his hands of the matter. Washed them and dried them, and probably not all the dirt came off. Simon. He was a prisoner. He was forced to carry Jesus' cross when Jesus got too weak to carry it. They imposed upon Simon to come and carry Jesus' cross. What kind of a job is that? It seems a little like an honor to get to carry Jesus' cross, and yet what a holy and unholy moment. It's an honor that's pretty dark, actually, and lonely. Simon may not have known the difference, but he must have known that it was deadly. How about the outlaws, the ones that were crucified on Jesus' left and on his right? One of them had a conversation with Jesus while they were being crucified and tortured. And he received a promise from Jesus. Do you remember what that was? Today, you will be with me in paradise. I wonder if Jesus would have said that to the other one. Or if perhaps he did and that just wasn't written down. They were outlaws. And they were crucified there with Jesus to further humiliate him. And yet he turned and redeemed one of them. Or both. That's the Lord. He spoke out on the cross, El, Elohim. He was crying out to his God. El in the Old Testament, Hebrew, is God. Beth El is the will of God. El is the Holy One. But the people around him thought, cynically probably, that he was calling for Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament. They would have understood who that was, these Jews who were at the scene. They didn't know that he was calling on his father, his dad. There were many women, it says, watching from a distance and powerless to change it or to do anything. There was the centurion, the Roman who said at the time of crucifixion, surely this man was God's son. He was so impacted and moved by it that he declared, even though he was one of the ones who helped, surely this is God's son. And then there's Joseph. Now don't confuse this Joseph with Joseph and Mary, Jesus' father and mother. Different Joseph. Joseph was a popular Hebrew name. This wasn't Jesus' father, Joseph, but it was Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea. Right there at the side of Jesus when he was crucified. Now all these faces, all these voices, all these people, all this parade of people at the cross, some torturing, some tearful, some reluctant, some regretting, some willing, some angry, and some completely puzzled by the events, but all of them with something to say. And this Joseph of Arimathea may have said what he had to say best with his actions. His action of lending the tomb that he had for his own burial. This whole concept of lending or loaning a tomb is kind of problematic. As we understand, cemeteries and graves pretty much need to be permanent, not just borrowed. But Joseph, this Joseph, whether he was a believer or not, he had the understanding that he could loan this to Jesus. Perhaps it was a large cave that had room for multiple occupants. I don't know. Some of us who are going to the Holy Land may see what is understood to be this grave, this tomb. I hope so. But as this moment came and went, Joseph promised to loan his tomb for Jesus' burial. Perhaps he was willing to give it completely. I wouldn't be surprised if he was. But maybe, just maybe, this Joseph was confident enough that Jesus would rise as he said, to believe that Jesus would need the borrowed tomb only for a few days.